While we're reading this passage, here is, I brought a message on from this passage Monday night up at the television station on the hope of eternal life from this passage to be aired on June the 17th. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, no question about that. And I know this is applicable to Christ. I don't know of any scripture like the writings of David in the Psalms that's not applicable to Christ. Especially if you look at verse 30 of this chapter. You see verse 30? Says he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, filled with reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever. And this is applicable to Christ, but Jeremiah is speaking here of himself. He's speaking of himself. And he said, remembering verse 19, mine affliction, my misery. He knew himself to be a great sinner. Jeremiah knew he was a sinner. He knew that death was upon him. He knew it's appointed unto all men once to die. He knew after death was the judgment, when the great books of God would be opened. And he knew beyond judgment there was an eternity to spend. And somebody said one time that hell is not so much the physical agony and torture. Sometimes we get bogged down on the rich man who said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And we work on that physical agony. But as heaven is an eternal, enjoyable union with Christ, hell is an eternal separation from Christ. And that which makes hell to be hell is not so much the physical suffering as to be separated from Christ, from all that is true and holy and pure and glorifying, which is Christ. That's hell. That's the reason we can say that our Lord Jesus Christ endured hell on Calvary's cross, for he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this man Jeremiah speaks of his sins, his affliction, his misery, the wormwood and the gall. All of those are the effects of sin. All of those are the results of sin. A man who's not a sinner would not bear affliction, misery, wormwood, or gall. But he knew he was a sinner, and he knew he needed God's grace. And he speaks of his hope. He says in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled, bowed down in me. And this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope. All of this that you've said, I'm a man that's seen affliction. God has cut me off. I pray and he doesn't hear me. He doesn't hear me. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait. He had turned aside my ways. He's bent his bow and made my heart the target of his arrows. And you talk about your misery and your affliction and wormwood and gall, and yet you say you have hope, a hope of eternal life, a hope of the mercy of God, a hope of the grace of God. Oh, yes. And he tells us in a moment four or five or six reasons why he has hope. Why he has hope. In the midst of all this darkness and dismal experiences and afflictions and death about him, yet he has hope. In the midst of all this weakness and inability, yet he has hope. And it would do good for us to examine his hope, because he's a man writing under divine inspiration. There's no question about that. There's no question regarding the fact Jeremiah had hope, and there's no question regarding the scriptural foundation of that hope. What he says has got to be so. And it would be well for me if I would try to match his hope. that'd be well for me. All right, let's see what it is. Verse 22. He says, first of all, my hope is based on the Lord's mercies. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's the reason we have hope. It's not my merit, it's His mercies. It's not my works, it's His mercies. That's the reason I have hope. It's His mercy. David said the same thing. Turn to Psalm 51 and listen to David. Psalm 51, the first two or three verses. Listen to this. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's what I'm depending on. God's mercies. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. That's the first foundation of Jeremiah's hope, Bob, is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Not merit, not works, not his deeds, not his morality. Mercy. All right, here's the second one. He says in verse 22, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Every one of us, you, me, everybody here. Because his compassions, that's his love fails not. Yours does. Mine does. If you live long enough, you'll see the utter failure of every man's love. That's exactly everybody's but God's. His is perfect love. Perfect. In some area, to some degree, everybody's love fails because it's not God's love. It's not, but His love never fails. His love never fails. They are new every morning. God's love is as old as the morning stars, but it's new every morning. God's love is infinite and everlasting and old as the beginning. God's love is the oldest thing in the universe, but it's new every morning. Think about it, new every morning. Can you think of that? Our love diminishes. Our love is affected by a bad night or a bad morning. Our love is affected by too many things. His love is new every morning. It's as unchangeable as God. It's as infinite as God. It's as eternal as God, and it's new every morning. You may not love Him like you ought to, but He loves you in an infinite fashion, new every morning. Every morning. I hope we can get hold of that. That's where His hope is. The love of God toward Him, not His love toward God. He remains faithful, always faithful and always loving, new every morning. And the next reason he says, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Have I spoken and shall I not do it? Have I declared it and purposed it? Shall it not come to pass? I guarantee you. Ron read that in the study. What the Lord doeth, it's forever. And when God speaks, it's forever. He declareth the end from the beginning. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His purpose. The gifts and calling of God are without change. I'm confident of this. If God elected me in Christ, gave me to Christ, Christ suffered for my sins, I cannot be lost. Not only based upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, but on the word of God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his word. His gifts and calling are without change. God spoken it, it'll come to pass. I guarantee it. Well, I don't. He does. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. He knoweth them that are his. He's faithful to his son. The Lord Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone that the Father hath given me, I lose nothing. Nothing. And a picture of that is when Israel came out of Egypt. They didn't even leave a dog behind. Old Brother Muse used to say, not a hoof nor a hair, not an animal. Everybody came out. And that everlasting covenant, God's faithful to his word, to his purpose, and to his son. And here's Jeremiah's hope. You can carry on all this foolishness you want to about you raised in a Christian home and you made a profession when you were a boy or girl and you've been true to the church and you've given your money and you've tried to do right and you just go on and on and on. But old Isaiah said, I'm a man that's seen the burden of affliction. I'm the heart God aimed his arrows at. I'm the one God hedged about with trouble. I'm the fellow that was born of affliction and misery and wormwood and gall, but I got hope. But my hope's not anywhere in the circle of this flesh, which is vanity of vanities. My hope's in the mercy of God. My hope's in the love of God. My hope is in the faithfulness of God. I don't have one shred of hope in anything of the flesh, not one atom, not one. It is as if I were totally passive in this gift of life and all I did was receive it. An empty cup God filled, a dead body God raised. That's so. But he didn't stop there. He said, verse 24, I have hope because the Lord is my portion. He's my portion. I looked up that word portion. In the Greek, it's inheritance. Inheritance. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my portion. And an illustration of that could be the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe that never owned any land. The other 11 tribes had land, but Levi never had any land. God took care of them. God was their inheritance. God was their portion. And he said, that's the reason I have hope. Christ is my life. He's my life. He's my portion. He's my life. He's my inheritance. He's everything. And then he said, therefore, I hope in him. I hope in him. The Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. Now watch verse 25. Hope is built on God's goodness. Not my goodness, his goodness. The Lord is good. I have hope because the Lord is good. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. To whom is God good? He's good unto those that wait for him. Boy, I tell you, I wish we could take a funnel and pour that into our hearts and minds. Wait on the Lord. That's the hardest lesson for us to learn there is in this book. Wait on God. They just won't do it. We just won't do it. We're going to move. We're going to move when we want to move. We're going to move in the direction we want to move. We're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to wait on God. Just not going to do it. Look at Psalm chapter 27. Listen to David. Oh, he said this in Psalm 27, verse 13. He said, I would have fainted. I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have completely passed out. I would have surrendered unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm talking about it manifested in this land, to this sinner, in my circumstances. He said, I believe God's going to be good to me. I believe that. And if I hadn't believed that, he said, I'd have surrendered a long time ago. I'd have quit. I'd thrown in the towel. You ever see a boxing match and a fella gets beat up so bad his manager throws in the towel? Just quit. Quit. David said, I would have, except I believed. That's all I had to hold to was my faith. Faith in what? Faith in men? Faith in himself? Goodness of God. I believe in the goodness of God. It'll come. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Avenge not yourself, beloved. The battle is mine. Can we learn that? The battle is mine. It has to do with every circumstance, every part of our lives, if we just learn to wait on God. I would have fainted, David said. I would, when Absalom took over, when all this happened, I'd have given up. But I just believe God's going to straighten it out. He'll do it in his own time, though. And what we do when we move ahead of God is we mess up the whole thing. So he says in verse 14, so wait, hold it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now don't run around waiting on him with your lip hanging down and your chin on your chest. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Wait on God, but be of good courage. And while you're waiting, he'll strengthen your heart. But he said, I tell you now, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Because he's good to them that wait on him. Those that like, you know, Martha, I'm not talking about you now. I'm glad you're busy. You keep on being busy. But Martha was so busy, cumbered about with so much care, but Mary sat at his feet, waiting on God. Waiting on the Lord, just sat there. I'm willing to wait. He's good to them that wait on him, and listen, and he's good to the soul that'll seek him. That'll seek him. I'm going to seek the Lord. Well, where are you going to seek him? I'm going to seek him in his word. I'm going to seek him in his gospel. I'm going to seek him among his people. I know where I'm not going to find him, Charlie. I'm not going to find him in the hangouts of the world. He ain't there. Now, he may be there in judgment and wrath. He may be there in affliction. He may be there in trouble because he's everywhere. But he's not there in mercy. He's not there in grace. I'm going to find him where he is. And I'm going to seek him where he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while and where he may be found. Call upon him while he is where he is near. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. On purpose. With an objective. With a goal. With a sincerity. With undivided attention. Like Jacob of old, I will not let you go until you bless me. I may hang on here all night. I may hang on till I'm an old man. But I'm going to hang on till you bless me. So give me Christ or I die. That's what the old man said. Give me Christ or I die. So he's good to them that seek him. But they seek him where he is. He's revealed in his word. The man that's seeking the Lord will be much in the word. One man told Spurgeon, said, salvation somewhere in a page of this book. And I'm going to read it till I find it. You won't find him in Reader's Digest. You're not going to find him in that Cincinnati Inquirer. You find him in the Word. You'll find him among his people. You're not going to find him somewhere else. I'll seek him. He's good to them that seek him. All right, let's look at this last. It's good, verse 26, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah, what's your hope? My hope's in the mercy of God. My hope's in the love of God. New evermore. My hope's in the faithfulness of God. My hope's in the Lord, who's my portion. My hope in the goodness of the Lord. My hope in the fact that salvation's of the Lord. That it's all of the Lord from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega. And it's good that a man should both hope in that, hope in God's purpose, hope in God's covenant, hope in God's mercy and goodness, and quietly wait. Old Moses stood there on the bank of that Red Sea and looked out over that vast body of water. And realized the impossibility of them ever getting to the other side. Totally impossible. He looked yonder at the descending troops of Pharaoh with their horsemen. How many hundred chariots and how many thousands of men with their bows and their swords and their spears descending upon them with the fierceness and anger of the forces of hell. And old Moses stood out there with a helpless bunch of wandering people, lifted his heart to God, and then he said, "Stand still. Wait, and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. You can't open the Red Sea, so why don't you wait? You can't. I can't open it, so why won't I be able to wait on him? I can't fight the forces of hell that descend upon me from without and within. I'm no match for the least little demon with his little pitchfork. I'm no match for him, let alone Satan himself. So I might as well stand still. I might as well wait on God. If I go to hell, I'll deserve it. If he saves me, it'll be for his glory, so I might as well wait. I don't deserve it. If he gives me salvation, it'll be by his grace, same way as Israel. If he splits the sea and delivers them, that's grace. If he leaves them to be devoured by Pharaoh, that's justice. They murmured against him all the way. They stood there at that sea and cursed God. So whatever he does with me, it'll be for his glory. So I might as well wait. And you had too. So I'm certain of this. And it comes down to this, that a man can either build his hope for eternal life on the free grace of God, or like most men are doing today, on his works of religion, but not on both. I'm taking Jeremiah's route. This is the scriptural way. This is God's way. This is the way for sinners. This is the sure way. It's a fact that a man can build his hope for eternity on all of grace or all of works, but not both. Not both. Paul said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Put the crown on the head of faith. Our Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. He said to everybody healed, said, your faith made you whole. If the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Well, I'll tell you, where he doesn't find faith, he's going to deal in judgment. Because all of our works are filthy rags. Four times it says this, the just shall live by faith. When Peter was vacillating and wavering, our Lord looked at him and said, well, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's where it all is. Let's take just a brief look at faith. And I'll give you six things about this faith that I believe that will be helpful. Number one, that faith that saves has a single object. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the unaided work of Christ. His person and work are sufficient for a dying thief or a faithful apostle. But the object of faith is Christ. Faith's got to have an object. A general faith doesn't save. Just a principle of faith doesn't save. Faith that saves has got to have not only an object, but the right object. The anointed, appointed object of faith. And that's Christ. You read all the way through the Word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall never see light. This is eternal life. God has given us eternal life according to the record. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. So the object of faith is Christ. And you don't begin in faith and are made perfect in the flesh. You don't begin by grace and are made perfect by works. It's faith in Christ from beginning to end. It's faith in Christ in the early stages, and these all died in faith. Faith in Christ, the last stages. There are men and women here in this congregation who are recently converted to Christ, and you're like a babe looking to Christ. You're wringing your hands in helplessness, and you're conscious of your inability and your frailty, and you feel like a little bird perched on a wire that can be blown off by the least puff of wind, and you're just saying, hold me, Lord, or I fall. Well, Cecil Roach has been saved 30 years, and he feels the same way right now. Is that right? Pull me, Lord, I fall. That's right. And he progressed any? Oh, yeah, but not in faith. Faith's always not in the object, it's always Christ. It's been that way from the start to the fin. Never be anything else. It's always Christ. Isn't that right, Paul? It's always Christ. I tell you, really, more Christ now than it was back then. That's right, it's more Christ now than it was then. You feel more helplessness now than you did 30 years ago. In fact, when we first come along, we feel like the cock of the walk. Been there about 30, 40 years, feel like somebody walked on you. Feel like the walk, don't you? But that's it, the object of faith, Christ. Secondly, the faith that saves not only has a single object, but it's exercised. This faith, to be faith, has got to be exercised. Now, what's the word you would use for exercise? I don't know, but the thought is this. This faith, to be saving faith, is a committal, a personal committal to Christ. Paul said he's able to keep that which I've committed. Not only that, but it's a confession. Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. And again, it's a reception of Christ to as many as received him. And turn to Romans 14. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Take a look at this scripture. And it's a consecration to Christ. He said in Romans 14, 8, listen, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. That's what it is right there. That's what I'm saying. This faith is exercised. It's not just a mental agreement with facts and adopting the correct theology, but it's a surrender. A surrender. Barnard used to call it laying down your weapons of warfare, putting up your swords, stacking your arms. Committal. And this faith has a single object, and unto that single object, Christ, we have made a committal. And then this faith that saves is productive. I want you to turn to James a moment. In the book of James, it's productive faith. True faith is a life that lives, not just a life that's professed, it's alive. True faith is a principle that produces, not just professes, but produces. That's right. And true faith is a nature that operates. And that's what James is saying here. Faith and conduct are inseparable. It controls. It's a nature that controls. It's a nature that operates. In James chapter 2, verse 14. Now what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? Say, for example, a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. One of you say, well, you just go on in peace now and you be warmed and filled and you don't give him those things that are needful. What profit is it? He can't be warmed with words. He can't be filled with words. That won't warm him or fill him. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me faith without works. I'll show you faith by my work. That's what I'm saying. This true faith is productive. It's a life that lives. It's a principle that produces. It's a nature that has some control over the person's conduct. And then, fourth place, this faith that saves will persevere. It'll persevere, this faith that looks to Christ. He said, if you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith. And Hebrews 11 said these all died in faith. And John said some folks left us. And he wasn't talking about just the local assembly. They left the gospel. They left the gospel. They left the testimony of the gospel. And he said the reason they left is they never did know it. If they had known it and been of us, they no doubt, no question about it, because to talk of temporary faith is foolishness. If it does not continue, it never was faith, because faith is a committal. It's a total committal. And if it doesn't continue, then it wasn't a total committal. If it doesn't continue, it wasn't a living principle. We're the household of Christ if we hold fast our profession firm unto the end. And then fifthly, this faith that saves will be tried. Yes, it will. Let me read you while you're in James. Turn to James 1. You're already in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trial has to come to faith. It has to. To produce the graces of faith, have to have trial. Got to have struggle. Got to have struggle. I've heard this. I don't know much about oysters, but to tell me that oyster that forms the most beautiful pearl does so in great pain and agony as the pearl is being formed. And even so, he talks about the goal of faith being tried. Turn to 1 Peter, and I'll read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. It says here in verse 4, verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a while, if need be, and need be, it's there, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. If this faith which I claim and which you claim is not going to be found unto the glory and honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing, I'd rather be rid of it now, hadn't you? And you'd rather shuck it now than then? And you'd rather be exposed now than then? So whatever trial God has to send our way to prove our faith and to receive, trials do not produce faith. I wish we could get that through our heads. I wish I could shove that into my head and yours. That's the reason these preachers camp on the doorstep of the hospitals. They think trial produces faith, and it doesn't. That's the reason preachers follow ambulances. That's the reason one fella came to town here and started writing letters to everybody whose name was in the obituary column, that if he's in trouble, needed him, he'd come to the aid, you know. Trials don't produce faith. They don't do it. They don't bring men to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings men to Christ using the Word of God, using the gospel. The Holy Spirit brings men to Christ. Trials do not produce faith. Trials reveal faith. Trials prove faith. Trials strengthen faith. That's what they're for. And whatever God has to send now to reveal the truthfulness of my faith and the sincerity of my faith, then let it come, because I don't want to be left out there meeting Christ with a shabby, no-count faith. Do you, Charlie? And that's what he says here. The trial of your faith, it's necessary that your faith be tried with fire. Fire. And I'll tell you, somebody told me one time, the more precious the gold, the hotter the fire that tries it. More precious the metal, hotter the fire. And the more precious the faith, the hotter the fire. Well, that's so. It's going to be tried. Let me read a scripture over here. I jotted down. I forgot what it was. Let me see. I don't want to miss it. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work will be tried. Every man's work. Because it'll be revealed by fire, either now or then. All right, last of all, the faith that saves grows. Yes, it does. This is true of any grace. If anything's living, it grows. Oh, I know. You can't feed on the Word of God and not grow. You can't feed on the person of Christ and not grow. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, in that desire, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God gave us pastors and apostles and prophets that we might grow up. That's the very word of you, grow up. Let me show you that in Ephesians 4. It'd be worthwhile just to look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 14, he says that would be Ephesians 4, 14, be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So faith, like love, joy, patience, it grows. Although I don't think it ever grows to the point where a man boasts of his faith, not at all. I think really probably the stronger his faith, the less he'll have to say about it. Or any other grace, less he'll have to say about it. Mike's going to sing a special for us, and then Tom, you come up and lead in prayer. You know, I believe you listened to me a little better tonight. Caught you off guard. Might just come out here some Wednesday and just preach. And sing later. Might come give us a special.